Open in your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Zechariah and chapter 12. If you have trouble finding Zechariah, just turn to Matthew and then go a few pages back into your Old Testament, and pretty soon you'll come to the book of Zechariah. We don't often think of preaching an quote-unquote Easter message from the book of Zechariah. And yet the Bible, from beginning to end, is the story of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is found throughout Scripture. So this morning we're going to consider primarily verse 10. But you can't just pull one verse out of Scripture and preach it alone. It is a complete work, a complete book. And though I sometimes will preach what is called a textual message on one text, I love what is referred to as expository preaching. Mm-hmm. Preaching through the entirety of a passage. And so if you have your place now in Zechariah 12, I'm going to read the 14 verses of this chapter in our hearing, beginning with verse 1. And pay very close attention to every single word, because there's not an insignificant word or a, what's the right way to say it? There's not a word here that's not inspired. Amen. And there's not a word here that is without significance. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall see in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, in the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, saith the Lord, or in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Imron in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Simei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Let's bow for prayer. Oh Lord, how glorious is your word. How sharp and piercing, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and soul and spirit. Father, may your word pierce deep into our hearts today. Father, this book is to the natural man completely closed. This book is to the natural man foolishness. But this book to the child of God, to the redeemed, to those who are awakened from death in sin to life in Christ, this is the very word of God, and we rejoice in it. Father, this day, open this word to our hearts. May your spirit in this place be the preacher. May your spirit be the exegete to teach us spiritual truth. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope that you listen very closely to this chapter. And in all honesty, if you listened very, very intently to the word of God, you need not a preacher to stand here today. Because this chapter preaches an amazing and glorious sermon. And yet there are elements within this chapter that are bits and pieces of prophecy that if you look at it closely, it begins to become confusing, and you can miss little nuances of meanings, and sometimes you have to step back from it and begin to see it in its whole. And you'll find in this chapter that phrase, in that day, in that day, in that day. And that phrase is a phrase which points us to the truth that this is a prophetic utterance. This is speaking of a specific utterance of God, specific events that God is going to do. And you'll notice there the second word of the chapter is the word burden. And we're going to get to verse 10, but we're going to take our time getting there, because we need to examine the chapter as a whole. The burden of the word of the Lord. This is a prophecy of heavy things. A burden is something that is weighty. A burden is something that is heavily. A burden is not something that is easily understood. You do not pick up a burden with your pinky and walk along with it. Rather, if you're to bear a burden, you've got to wrap your arms around it. And a burden often will become more burdensome the further you carry the burden. Last night, I was carrying two cement blocks across my yard. And when I picked them up, they didn't weigh very much. But when I, by the time I got back to the back of my yard to put them down, my fingers were hurting and my arms were aching. And to make it worse, there was two more I needed to carry. And I seriously thought about, I'll just get those another day. I thought, no, I'm here and I'm doing the job. Let's get them all. This chapter was a burden to the prophet Zechariah. And it was a burden that needed to be delivered to God's people. And it is a burden for us to examine this day. Notice the authority on which Zechariah is speaking. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. And don't let that word Israel there let you turn off your New Testament mind. Don't say, oh, well, this is for Israel. It's not for the church today. This is very much a prophecy for the church today. Because the church is in Israel and Israel is in the church. When it says Israel, it's referring to the people of God in all ages. It is not limiting this prophecy just to the blood relatives of Abraham. But it is the people of God that are being spoken to. And look further at the authority on which this prophecy is made. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. This is the God who is the Creator God. This is the God who stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations and formeth the spirit of man. You better listen to that God. This is no idol of stone. This is no God carved out of wood that will take the shavings from our carving and cook our dinner upon. But this is the Creator God. And notice with me that it does not say, and it should not say, the Lord which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. That is not what it says. Brother Vince mentioned this morning the clockmaker theory of theology, that some divine being just made the earth or started the first cell and evolution grew out of that. And I have in red letters in my notes here that I'd put there long before I knew what Brother Vince was going to mention in Sunday school, the clockwinder theory. That, oh yeah, there's some divine being that just kind of wound the world up and then let it go and he's taken his hands off of it. And so theistic evolution or whatever, you know, God, where did the first molecule come from for creation? Well, God made that and then everything else just happened by natural forces. No, this passage says very clearly that this is from God who continues to stretch forth the heavens and who continues to lay the foundation of the earth. It's not that creation is still being created, but he maintains all things by the word of his power. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And it is God which keepeth our soul in life, we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And all things are upheld by the word of his power, we find in Hebrews chapter 1. And folks, I don't mean to harp on this, but our King James scriptures are very, very important.
Yes.
Because the ESV says this. I'm going to read to you from the ESV, and don't throw your hardback King James Bible at me while I do it and hit me in the head with it. But this is what the ESV says. It says, the oracle, not the burden, the oracle. Well, oracle, that's, where do you hear oracle? That's science fiction. That's some mystic thing, some oracle. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, Thus declares the Lord, who stretched, past tense, out the heavens, and founded, past tense, the earth, and formed the spirit within man. Now that's subtle unless you begin to understand the entire scope of the work of God. And what it leads to is the clockwinder theory.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But we can't have thous and these and saiths in our scripture. Those are confusing. Those are old terms. They're not confusing. They're not old terms. They're vital to the understanding of the Word of God and vital to the preaching of the whole counsel of God.
Right.
And it is a very deceptive attack of Satan on the church. Because if we do not have a clear and authoritative scripture, we don't have church either.
That's right.
Because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
Okay.
And it's not talking about on the foundation of those men. It's talking about on the foundation of what God inspired those men to write and leave for us today.
Amen. That's right.
And so this message today is not about the ESV, but it's very important to understand what the authority of this prophecy is. It's on the authority of the God who created and continues to maintain.
Right.
It's on the authority of the God that stretched forth the heavens, and if He were to stop stretching forth them today, they would collapse in on themselves.
That's right.
Why do not the planets all crash into Earth because of Earth's gravity? Because He holds the planets in place.
Amen.
That's right.
These are important little words. Even the suffixes are important to be understood. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. We have two different categories mentioned here. That the wicked will be in siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned before that this prophecy was to Israel, but not just Israel of the Old Testament. This is a passage for our New Testament understanding. And here we have to understand these two designations, Jerusalem and Judah. Why does God, by divine inspiration, separate them? When we talk about Judah, we're talking about the southern kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom that maintained Jerusalem. We're not talking about the northern kingdom that had gone off into apostasy. And so why does God mention both? It's not an accident. It's very important. Jerusalem, in this chapter, and don't count me off because I'm going to buttress this with other passages. Jerusalem in this passage is referring to the elect of God throughout all ages, which we also call the church. Judah, or the house of Judah, and also in some places in this passage called the house of David, is primarily talking about the children of Israel, the blood relatives of Abraham. And so, God here is designating two different bodies that become one in the church. And we're going to see that this passage is a prophecy of that church, of that temple of God. And so, here we find in verse 2 that the armies of the unbelievers, the armies of men, are coming against Jerusalem and against Judah, and they become a cup of trembling. They become a cup of quaking. Jerusalem, the elect church of God, will be a cup of trembling, or a cup of reeling. is another way to put it. Think of a drunken man who staggers and reels. There is a movement there. There's a trembling there. He cannot control his body. He stumbles and he trips and he falls because his faculties are controlled by another. And God says, those that come against my church, that will be their state. They will stumble. They will reel as a drunken man. They will tremble in their fear. And to prove this passage, I want you to turn back a few pages in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And there we're going to look very closely at verses 12 through 15. Zechariah chapter 6. And verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Who is that?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. The man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Where is the temple of the Lord? Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem picturing? The church. Verse 13. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace between them. Where is Christ enthroned? Well, he's enthroned with his people. He's enthroned with his church, that he might have preeminence over all things. Ye are the temple of God.
Amen.
The temple of God is with his people. He is the head of the church, the body. He is above all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, Jesus Christ will build his temple, and Jesus Christ will bear the glory of that temple, and Jesus Christ shall sit and rule on the throne of that temple, and Jesus Christ shall be our high priest on that throne, and he is the council of peace between them. Who is the them? God the Son and God the Father. You see, Christ, through his sacrifice, made peace with God for my sin. Christ is my peace. He is the council of peace between me and the Father. And he sits on the throne of the church. And the church is not a building. The church is his people.
Right.
And Jerusalem, in this passage, is the church. It is his temple. We continue. Verse 14. And the crowns of Helam and of Tobiah and to Jediah and to Hen, the sons of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Okay, we're talking about crowns that are a memorial in the Lord. What do we read in Revelation 4? Well, the 24 elders cast down their crowns. Those that take prominence within the physical house of God on earth, their thrones are a memorial to the Lord. They're cast down. And so verse 14, so there's a memorial unto the Lord in these crowns. Verse 15. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple. In Scripture, who do we refer to those that are far off?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. The Gentiles will come, and they don't build the temple. Christ builds the temple, but they build in the temple. And what is the temple? It is the church. And who is being spoken to in chapter 12? Jerusalem, which is the church. And so the Gentiles are coming. You see why it's important to go to chapter 6? Because to understand chapter 12 and the prophecies, you have to have the foundation that Zechariah has already laid previously in the book. Verse 15 again. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and ye shall, and it shall come to pass, and this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so I hope you see the basis on which I'm saying that that Jerusalem in chapter 12 is the church. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 12. Remember that we said there that that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to those that besiege it. Mm-hmm. On this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to see here. In that day, verse 3 of chapter 12, in that day will I make Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem? In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. All the earth gathers against the church. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. The horses will be mad and blind. Now again, folks, I'm not here to preach against the ESV this morning, but let me tell you something. The ESV changes this one as well. Rather than saying that Jerusalem shall be a burdensome stone, the ESV says it'll be a heavy stone. Not a burdensome stone. But what is the church to the world? We're a great burden to the world.
Yeah.
Because we stand against adultery. We stand against homosexuality.
Yeah.
We stand against abortion.
Amen.
And they hate us for it.
Yeah.
We're a burden. We're not just heavy.
Yes.
We're a burden. And if that weren't enough, the ESV doesn't stop there. It says, a heavy stone, and all that lift it shall hurt themselves. All that lift it will be hurt. In other words, if you come against the church, you're going to strain your back. You're going to try to pick up something too heavy and strain your back. My Bible says they'll be cut in pieces.
Amen.
Wow.
Come on.
And being cut in pieces,
right?
Being hewn asunder, being chopped into fish food, is different than being hurt.
Amen. Amen.
You see, my friends, it's very deceptive. The words of God are important. And how many churches today that once took a stand for truth and righteousness are preaching and reading from the ESV?
That's right.
Yeah. That's right.
They become the fish bait of Satan. They've been cut in pieces. Don't mess with the church.
Yes.
We have a big brother.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Now, why is the church, why is Jerusalem a burden stone? Because on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Christ is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's what the passage is talking about.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
And that's why Christ is not a heavy, something heavy to pick up and hurt your back. The church is a burdensome stone to the world. And the world will rage against the church. And my God will cut them to pieces. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth of the Lord. They're not just going to hurt their back because they tried to pick up something too heavy.
That's right.
Verse 4. In that day, there's our prophetic preface, our prophetic utterance. In that day, saith Jehovah, saith the Lord. Don't try to twist it. Don't try to dilute it. Don't try to express it in modern English. The English is not the point. Thus saith Jehovah, I will smite every horse with astonishment. You realize that all of our modern war instruments today depend on computers. And all it takes is a little bit of corruption in the program to ground the plane. You see, God was speaking prophetically. God was speaking prophetically. All that Zechariah knew was the horse. But the horse is smitten with astonishment. Their systems fail. Their systems fail. In that day will I smite every horse with astonishment, and the rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and smite every horse of the people with blindness. The people there is a reference to the Gentiles. And notice Judah is brought back in here. The blood family of Jesus Christ, the Hebrews, that are today part of the people of God, the elect. Not all of them, but the elect among them are Judah. All the weapons of the enemy will be put to confusion. No weapon that is formed against thee will prosper. Isaiah 54:17. Verse 5. And the governors of Judah. Who is Judah? It is the Hebrews. It is the Jews. Israel, if you want to call them that. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem? The church. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. And what is the prophecy? All Israel, all the elect shall be saved. The children of Abraham that are part of the elect eternal body of Christ will look back to the church and say, there's the truth. There is the message of Jehovah. They will acknowledge their Messiah. And find him in Jerusalem, in the church, in the temple that we saw in chapter 6 that the Gentiles are building in today. The elect governors of Israel, the governors of Judah, will have a change of heart. God will arrest their souls. And they will look to Jerusalem. They will look to the church of Jesus Christ. For there they will recognize, yes, Jehovah is there. There is the God we forsaken. Verse 6. In that day, there's our prophetic prefix again. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth or heath of a hearth of fire among the wood. Do you ever take a few coals of fire and put them in a bonfire of dry wood and whoosh, burst in the flames? It's the prophecy of what God will do with his elect among Israel. Like a torch of fire in a sheaf. Do you ever take fire to dry hay, to dry stubble? I remember one time years ago we had drug a Christmas tree around back, and I'm not endorsing Christmas trees by any stretch of the imagination, but we had drug a Christmas tree around back and it had dried out, and my two older sons were still at home, and I said, hey guys, want to have some fun? And they always knew when Dad said that something that we weren't to tell Mom about until it was done was about to happen. And so I put just a little flame in that dry Christmas tree. It was still in the stand, standing in the backyard, beautiful. Whoosh. Yeah. It took it about 5 seconds to burn every needle off.
Yeah.
That's what God says. That's what God says, that the governors of Judah, the elect of Israel, will be like to the world. That doesn't sound like hurting your back picking up a stone, does it? Doesn't quite meet the context. But it does sound like being cut in pieces. Being utterly destroyed.
Yeah.
You see, words are important, folks. Every one of them is important. In that day, verse 6, will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire or heath of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, all those that are besieging the church. all those that are besieging Jerusalem. They'll be burned up. They'll be confused. Their horses will be mad. Their riders will be blind. When they shall devour all people round about on the right hand and on the left hand. And we've seen this phrase, the right hand and the left hand, throughout Scripture. It doesn't mean that just these and not those. Here, both the right and the left are destroyed. At the great white throne, those on the right hand enter the kingdom, and those on the left hand enter into condemnation. But here is a term that is inclusive of both, the right hand and the left hand. And Jerusalem, the church. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Does that mean it's going to be a cloudy day when Christ returns? No, he returns with his church. Mm-hmm. He returns with those in which he inhabits. He returns with his people. And here we find Jerusalem, even Jerusalem mentioned. This isn't talking about a city in Palestine, folks.
Right, come on.
It's talking about a people.
Amen.
It's not talking about a spot on the map of this earth that you can stick a pin in where the temple is. Remember who the temple is from chapter 6 that the Gentiles are building in. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, not someone else's place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Amen. Where is the place? It's in him.
Amen.
That where I am, there ye may be also.
Hallelujah.
In my place.
That's right.
That's what Christ is saying.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Verse 7. The Lord also, Jehovah also, shall save the tents of Judah first.
Lord.
Who's Judah? It's Abraham's seed.
Mm-hmm.
The tents of Judah first. And the glory of the house of David. Who is the house of David? Well, David the king was given a promise. There shall never lack a man of your seed to sit on the throne. But there's no seed of David on the throne today because there's no throne. So we've got to build a new throne somewhere in Jerusalem. No. Jesus Christ sits on that throne today.
That's right.
And the house of David is the family, the physical family from which Christ came. God's promise to David is being fulfilled today. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here the promise is, the Lord will save the tents of Judah, those of Jerusalem, of the Israelites that are scattered all over. They don't have a stated place anymore because they lost the promised land. They were scattered among the nations, so they dwell in tents. God will save the tents of physical, spiritual, elect Israel first, so that the glory of Jerusalem and the glory of David's family of Christ will not exalt themselves against the family of Abraham. Doesn't it all make sense? Because God made a promise to Abraham.
Right.
And God's promises never fail.
Mm-hmm.
And so God says, I'm going to save Israel first. I called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and I made promises to him. And I made promises to Isaac. And I made promises to Jacob. And I keep my promises. And so Israel, spiritual Israel, the elect among the children of Abraham, they will be saved first, so that the church and the house of David, King David, the physical David from which Christ came, will not exalt themselves against the tents of Judah. It all fits with every other prophecy of Scripture. Remember Paul's discourse on the Jews in Romans 9. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them was first committed the oracles of God. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jew and Gentiles are all alike under sin. Verse 8. In that day, there's our prophetic prefix again. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who's Jerusalem?
Church.
The church.
Mm-hmm.
And the feeble among them shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The feeble shall be as David. Remember the little shepherd boy that killed a lion? Remember the little shepherd boy that killed a lamb? And why did he kill the lion and the lamb? Because they were after the church. They were after the sheep. Remember the young lad that slew Goliath with a sling and five little stones from the brook? The feeblest in the church will be as David. But what else was David? He was the man after God's own heart. The feeblest in the church will be so devoted to their Lord. Ah, hallelujah. How weak is my faith? How feeble are my prayers? How quickly I stumble and fall. The arm of flesh will fail you. I cannot stand for Christ on my own, but He will make me as David. And oh, how I long to love Christ as I ought. And you've often heard me pray, Lord, I love you, but not as I ought. And Peter, when he was asked, lovest thou me? He could not give the answer that Christ desired. But the day is coming. It's a prophetic utterance in that day. The feeble, the weakest Christian will be as David. Oh, hallelujah. And the house of David will be as God. Who is David's royal son that sits on the throne today? He's God. He's Jesus Christ. But Israel, Judah, does not acknowledge him as God. But in that day when Israel, as we saw in chapter 6 and we see in chapter 12, when the elect children of Abraham are brought back into the church, then the house of David, the house of Jesus Christ, will again be as God, will be acknowledged as God, because Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, promised through to David that there would not lack of his seed one to sit on the throne. Now they will all see, yes, he is God. He will be as God, and the proof of that is in the last phrase, in the next phrase. It's a repetitive phrase, and the angel of the Lord before them. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The angel of the Lord is Messiah. And so he's referred to here, and I mentioned earlier that when we saw Judah, or the house of Judah, and sometimes the house of David, it was referring to Israel. In this instance, it's referring to Christ himself. This is the one exception to that understanding. But it makes sense because he is of the house of David. He was born of Mary, who was the child of David.
We're in him, he is in us.
Yeah. We need to move along for time. Micah tells us in Micah 1 verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law goeth forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It goes forth from church, from the church. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, there's your prophetic utterance, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All the nations of the world will set themselves against the church of Jesus Christ, and he will seek to destroy them. Now, I'm not even watching our time here. Verse 10. Now let's begin the sermon that we've got the introduction taken care of. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The house of David there is referring to Old Testament Israel, the elect among the children of Abraham. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem is referring to the elect of the church. The spirit of grace and of supplication. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. That word that's used, pour, here in this verse is found 115 times in our Old Testament. There are several words translated pour in English, but this specific word is translated, this specific Hebrew word is found 115 times, and 41 out of the 115, basically a third, it's related to blood. At the sacrifice where they pour out the blood on the side of the altar, it uses this word. And where it talks about the shedding of blood, that word translates shedding is often this word, pour. When Hannah was praying in the temple and Eli thought that she was drunken, and she said, "No, I'm one that had poured out my spirit." It is this word. Mm-hmm. It's an emotional word. Mm-hmm. It's a word of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. God says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour out a spirit of grace." Why are there elect children of God among the children of Abraham, who are the Judah of this passage? Grace. Why are we today the church of God, elect of God? Grace. God says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit of grace." The spirit there is not capitalized. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. But rather, it is a spirit of grace. It is a grace poured out from the Father that brings men to salvation. And when he pours out the spirit of grace, with the spirit of grace comes the spirit of supplication. But without the spirit of grace, there is no spirit of supplication.
That's right.
How shall they call upon him within that heard? Mm-hmm. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mm-hmm. And so God the Father pours out the spirit of grace that makes me supplicate. That causes me to call. God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, that every imagination of thoughts and intents of the heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication upon his only elect. "I am sought of them that ask not after me. I am found of them that sought me not." God endures with long suffering the vessels of wrath on behalf of the vessels of grace. And so God pours out the spirit of grace and supplication. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." If you ask a rabbi about this verse, the modern Jews, they will acknowledge Zechariah as one of their prophets. They'll acknowledge Isaiah as one of their prophets. But they can't acknowledge Jesus Christ. And so they'll say, "Well, what Zechariah was saying is they'll look on Jehovah, and their sins have pierced Jehovah. Their sins were a great injury to Jehovah. Their sins offended Jehovah, and Jehovah was pierced with their sins." And so they'll look to Jehovah when their Messiah comes, because they can't accept that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they pierced, is that very Messiah.
That's right.
"But I've looked on him."
Glory.
Amen.
"Who I pierced with my sins. I've looked on him with a spirit of grace and with a spirit of supplication."
Yeah.
"And it made me mourn." It made me mourn.
Yeah.
"Godly sorrow bringeth repentance."
That's right.
We read in Acts 3 and verse 9. Repent there. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. John makes it very clear that this piercing is a reference to Jesus Christ. He quotes from Zechariah in John 19 and verse 7. And again, Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Mm-hmm. "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." You see, my friend, repentance is not a fire escape.
That's right.
That's the way that repentance is preached today.
Mm-hmm.
You better repent or you're going to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
That's not repentance. That's fear.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not repentance. Repentance is when a man has the Spirit of grace poured upon him, which results in the spirit of supplication, which calls him to realize, "I'm the one that pierced him."
Mm-hmm.
And true repentance is a mourning.
Mm-hmm.
True repentance is a true being sorry for my sin, and not just, "Oh, I'm sorry," but rather a mourning for my sin. "Oh God, how? Why? Lord, save me, because I am wretched and vile and miserable. I have sinned against God and against heaven, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son."
That's right.
There's a true mourning. There's a true mourning for sin. Verse number 11 talks about a mourning, as in Hadad Imran, or Hadad Rimmon, which is a reference to Josiah, King Josiah, when they took him out of his war chariot and put him into another chariot and brought him into the city, and he died on his way into the city, and there was a great weeping and a great mourning for Josiah. The true child of God will weep and mourn over his sin. And folks, for years I could not understand the last three verses of this chapter. But when you begin to see that our mourning for sin is so overwhelming and so encompassing, that repentance is not just a fire escape, but rather a true looking on this Messiah who has worked it all out according to his glory, who in that day, in the fulfillment of prophecy, is bringing together the descendants of Abraham according to his promise. None of them have failed. And bringing together his church that he's made promises to as well. And bringing it all together through the house of David, through David who sits on the throne. And the Gentiles today building in the temple of God. And it all begins to take shape. Then we find, verse 12, "The land shall mourn every family apart." Have you ever been so grieved that you couldn't talk to anybody? Have you ever been at a funeral mourning for a loved one and people wanted to speak to you and you just wanted to be alone? Because the mourning was so deep and so great that no friend could comfort. There was no one else. That's the mourning for the only begotten Son of God, who my sins have crucified. That's the true mourning of repentance. That is true sorrow for sin. Comforts failed me, the prophet said. And so we find the house of David shall mourn apart. David was the man after God's own heart. He was also the man that sinned with Bathsheba. We find the house of Nathan shall mourn and their wives apart. Nathan was the prophet who pointed out to David his sin. You see, the house of David, the royal line, they mourn. Nathan, the prophets, they're guilty too. They mourn. The family of Levi. Levi was the family of the priests. Levi was the family of the pastors today. Pastors mourn and their wives apart. Shimei, or Simeon, I don't have the reference here in front of me, but his family was the lowest of the priesthood. They were the lowest family within the priesthood. They mourn and their wives apart. And so the priest, from the most prominent priest to the lowest of the priests, they mourn. And then family, finally, all families shall mourn and their wives apart. The plan of God is yea and amen. Mm-hmm. Man's attempts to pollute and dilute his word cannot stand against it. God made promises to Abraham, which have been kept. God made promises to the house of David, which have been kept. Israel today, physical Israel, the Jews, have rejected their Messiah. But there is an elect remnant among them. They will turn to their Messiah and find him in the church.
That's right.
They'll find him in Jerusalem. The Gentiles today are building in the temple of God.
Yes, they are.
We're building in his church. We are his dwelling place. The day will come, and is the day, when the enemies of truth will continue to throw themselves in siege against Jerusalem, against the church. And they may seem to make some progress from time to time, but God will blind their horses. God will confuse their horses. God will smite their horses and their riders with madness. And they won't just hurt their back. They'll end up cut in pieces.
Mm-hmm.
My friend, none of that makes any difference unless God's people are a mournful people. Because you remember the last verse. If you turn back to chapter 6. The last verse we read. They that are far off, 6:15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That begins with mourning. Begins with the house of David mourning and their wives apart, and the house of Nathan mourning and their wives apart, and the house of Levi mourning and their wives apart, and the house of Simeon mourning and their wives apart, and all families mourning and their wives apart. It begins with God's church being purified from within. It begins with God's people committing themselves to righteousness and mourning for our sins, which crucified our Messiah. Let us stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beauty and majesty of it. Implant it deeply in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead.